going to be a hard day. Acts chapter 20, verse 17 through 32. I'm going to open the Word of God today, and in the process, just want to share my love for you all, my gratitude for you all. Super thankful for Grace Baptist Church and the time we've had here to minister among you and be ministered to by you all. We praise God. Go ahead, I'm going to read from Acts 20. I'm actually going to read verse 17 through the end of the chapter, verse 38. Please follow along as I read. Now from Miletus he sent to Ephesus, and called the elders of the church to come to him. And when they came to him, he said to them, "You yourselves know how I lived among you the whole time, from the first day that I set foot in Asia, serving the Lord with all humility and with tears and with trials that happened to me through the plots of the Jews. How I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable and teaching you in public and from house to house, testifying both to Jews and to Greeks of repentance toward God and of faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. And now, behold, I am going to Jerusalem, constrained by the Spirit, not knowing what will happen to me there, except the Holy Spirit testifies to me in every city that imprisonment and afflictions await me. But I do not account my life of any value, nor as precious to myself, if only I may finish my course and the ministry that I received from the Lord Jesus to testify for the gospel and the grace of God. And now, behold, I know that none of you among whom I have gone about proclaiming the kingdom will see my face again. Therefore, I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all, for I do not shrink from declaring to you the whole counsel of God. Pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock, and from among your own selves will rise men speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after them. Therefore, be alert, remembering that for 3 years I did not cease night or day to admonish everyone with tears. And now I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified. I coveted no one's silver or gold or apparel. You yourselves know that these hands ministered to my necessities and to those who are with me. In all things, I have shown you that by working hard in this way, we must help the weak and remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he himself said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. And when he had said these things, he knelt down and prayed with them all, and there was much weeping on the part of all. They embraced Paul and kissed him, being sorrowful most of all because of the word he had spoken, that they would not see his face again, and they accompanied him to the ship. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your powerful word. We thank you for Grace Baptist Church. And Lord, I thank you for many treasured memories that I will continue to carry from here. Lord, I thank you for the people here that are very dear to my family, much investment into our kids, our family. We thank you for the privilege we've had coming alongside the church and being a part of the gospel ministry that has gone forth in the last 6 years. Thank you for the power of the gospel. Thank you that although we are powerless in and of ourselves, that the gospel is the power of salvation to everyone who believes. And we have the privilege of being your salt, your light, of being carriers of your word, to disperse it to a lost, dark, dying world and point to the life that is in Christ alone, the hope of the gospel, the good news that Jesus came, lived the perfect life. He is God, and yet he died a sinner's death, not a death he deserved, a death we deserve. We are the sinners, but when he died, He paid the price in full for all who would believe in him. Father, we thank you for that good news and that blessed living hope. We thank you that because of that, we can walk in newness of life. That even though we struggle against the sin nature, the temptations of the world, and the sinful passing pleasures, Lord, that you show us that there is greater delight and greater joy in a life lived in relationship with you and anticipating the fullness of your presence, the fullness of joy. So, Lord, we delight in the gospel. We thank you that we are privileged to carry that. And, Father, I pray that you would help us as we look into your word today to know how we can continue on. What is the path forward? How can we keep going and protect that gospel and treasure that gospel and be faithful to that gospel? Lord, I pray that you would speak to us today by your word, and I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Today's message is called, I Entrust You to God, and that is much of my heart as I've prayed fervently for Grace Baptist Church in my time of knowing you all, and as I pass that baton in a sense, ultimately, even being here and having the privilege of shepherding you, it was still entrusting you to God in that process that you are God's people, and God is doing something in and through you, and I've gotten to be a part of it. And Paul speaks these words in verse 32. ESV says, and now I commend you to God, and other translations have that gift, entrust you to God, that it's a realization that it's God who's in control, God himself, and that as he's been part of what God's doing, that ultimately it's God. And he's giving you back, knowing that it's God alone, that we trust for the work that he's doing in our lives. And the work he's doing here in Grace Baptist Church. As Paul writes this, he's actually spent if you're familiar with the Apostle Paul, you might be familiar with some of his missionary journeys. He was on three longer journeys, and you can kind of trace those through some of your Bible maps that might be in your Bible. And he, on this particular journey, he spent some time in Ephesus. He had a lot of ambition, and he made it clear he wants to preach the gospel where no foundation has been laid. And so he's quick to lay that foundation and put people in place and keep going. But here in Ephesus, he spent three and a half years developing deeper relationships and sowing the seed and training the people, fully invested in discipleship. And as he's actually now been away from Ephesus about a year's time or so. We learned that in the beginning part of Acts 20, he spent some time in Macedonia. We see that he spent about 3 months in Greece. They're certainly accounting for the time sailing as he's been going along. A week in Troas. He traveled by land to Assos. And now he's set sail past Ephesus to Miletus, where he stops, and his ultimate destination is he's on his way to Jerusalem. And he knows this could be really his last journey as he goes to share the gospel there. And he said, I know imprisonment awaits me and more. So wants to say another farewell to the church of Ephesus. And so he sends, rather than going to Ephesus, he has his destination, he's on his way, he pauses in Miletus, he sends for the elders and brings them back to him, but he wants to spend some time addressing them, exhorting them, encouraging, challenging them in the ministry that they'll continue to do. Well, we recognize, if you're familiar, just a quick theology lesson, an elder is one title for the pastor. So these are actually a group of pastors he's speaking to. Elder emphasizes the spiritual maturity, and you see that in verse 17. Now, from Miletus, he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church. Well, and just to put that on the same page as some of the other terms you might be familiar with, down in verse 28, he says, pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. And that's another word used to describe the office of pastor. Overseer or bishop is one who's been appointed, ordained for that ministry, and has that presiding work that he's doing. And then in that same verse, he says, in the ESV says, to care for the church of God. Other translations might say to shepherd the church of God, and that's the verb form of the basic word for pastor, to shepherd, to pastor the church of God. And so we have all these references. Some churches try to divide those up, elders, bishops, pastors, but actually they're all references to the same people who lead the church, the pastoral position. And so there's not an exact parallel as I jump into this today. I'm not speaking to you as the elders of Grace Baptist Church, and yet I think I share the sentiment of what Paul is exhorting the church in Ephesus, and we recognize, too, these elders, they're going to take Paul's exhortations, they're going to go back to Ephesus, and they're going to go back to their churches, and they're going to pass along that word, that message, and continue to train them up with these warnings and encouragements in mind, and we'll see that actually this is an important part for all believers. They're going to continue to impart this and disciple believers to walk in these things. And what I'd like us to take away from this morning as we look into this is that each one of us, that all of you would see your part to take responsibility for your church. Truth is, you're all called to take responsibility for Grace Baptist Church. And we've been thinking about in our last series, 5 years from now, say, where are we going? How are we going to get there? And what does that mean? Where we'd like to be 5 years from now? And how do we take steps in the coming days, weeks, months to move in that direction? And it's not easy. It's not easy to take steps when you know, man, that's a long road ahead. How are we going to survive just even the next months, seeing the challenges ahead? And you see how Paul even recognizes his challenges, knowing he acknowledges that verse 23, in every city imprisonment and afflictions await me. And he acknowledges challenges that will face the church. Verse 29, I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And so there's challenges that can come on the horizon. We don't know what all those will be, but we all have a part to take up that baton, to keep going in what God has entrusted to you, the gifts he's given you, the relationships in this church, and to keep going. It's been a blessed 6 years here, and we didn't plan this, but it was actually 6 years ago today that we arrived in our U-Haul across the lot, pulled up to move into the parsonage house across the lot and join you for the first time. And we were welcomed by a crew that was ready to unload the truck and get things going every direction, and a lot of help, all hands on board. And it's hard to believe that from that time, 6 years has passed, and here we are preparing to say goodbye, or at least see you again, see you later. And so, yes, these aren't exact parallels, but I'd like us to see this takeaway and recognize the importance of this, that there are exhortations that we would want to pay close attention to. In fact, that's one of them. In verse 28, he says, pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock. So that's particularly entrusted to the pastors, but now also, I think there's an element in which we all have a hand in the congregational care of coming alongside one another and continuing on together. Pay careful attention to yourselves. Watch yourselves. That idea of pay attention, there's a warning element to that. Many times in the New Testament, that's actually translated, beware. But as it's reflexive to think, okay, about yourself, he's not warning against yourself, but what he's saying is have a careful eye. Pay close attention, to devote yourself to watch this and set your course so that you can keep going. And in the same idea, verse 31, he says, therefore, be alert. Simple way to put it is wake up. Make sure you're awake. Make sure you're not drowsy or kind of drifting away. This is a spiritual alertness. Stay awake. Be vigilant. Therefore, be alert, remembering. It says, for 3 years, I didn't cease night or day to admonish everyone. I've been training you in this, and I want you to keep going in what you've learned so that you can press on. In fact, that same exhortation, so that we're not seeing this as just a pastoral responsibility, that same exhortation is given to the Ephesian congregation, Ephesians 5, 14 through 15. It says, therefore, it says, awake, O sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time, because the days are evil. Therefore, don't be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And that's something we've been praying about in the last couple months here, that God, show us what is your will. Help us to know your truth and to follow after, trusting that you've got the best plan in mind for Grace Baptist Church and each one here. Take responsibility for your church. And there's three parts of that I'd like us to see today as we jump into the text. The first is this. Love the people. Love the people. You want to take responsibility, do your part. A big part of that is just a love for one another, a value that cherishes each and every person who's here and wants to step into each other's lives and get to know each other more, make a difference because you're excited about each other. That's we say it, and I don't want you to lose sight of it. This is a family here. Many of our visitors come in saying, it's like a family. And we've tried to make sure that people know that coming. And when you're with us, you're with family. That's the invitation. Come be part of the family. Not a closed family, but a welcoming family to bring others in. And it's interesting to go through this text. And if you don't know how to read through this, it can kind of seem like, well, is Paul lifting himself up? Because as I step before you today, one thing I can't do is pat myself on the back and say, hey, look at me. I want you to see how great I've done the last 6 years. And there seems to be a hint of that going through this. And so I want to give some understanding for that, because Paul starts in the middle of 18. He says, you yourselves know how I lived among you the whole time from the first day that I set foot in Asia, serving the Lord with all humility and with tears and with trials. This is how I did. There's a lot of I's there that seems a self-focus. And why is Paul doing that? Well, I want to make sure we have the perspective. Same thing about Paul, same thing about me. There's really, it's not about me. As I've been here getting to serve in the last 6 years, and now we're stepping away to serve somewhere else, it's never been about me. We've had the privilege of being here, and we've gotten to jump in and get involved and be a part of this family, and we've loved every moment of it. But you don't rise or fall on us. But the hope is that what we've done has helped to be a part of building you up. And Paul wants to remind them of what he's been devoted to and why he's been devoted to it. And you can hear, it's not about a self-exaltation, but what it is the tone of his loving care that he's expressing. Just like saying, I love you, it's not about the I that it starts with, but it's about the you that he's speaking to, that say, I love you. Hey, I want you to know this kind of care, this tenderness that I feel toward you, that I've devoted toward you, because you, how much that love has moved us in that process. So as we jump into the text, verse 18 and 19, you yourselves know how I lived among you the whole time from the first day that I set foot in Asia, serving the Lord with all humility and with tears, with trials that happened to me through the plot of the Jews. And Paul's talking about his lifestyle among them. And we have that same challenge for ourselves, that we don't want to make it about ourselves, but we do want to set a standard so that we're working hard, each and every one of us, as we take responsibility for our church here, that we're devoted to uphold a faithful testimony and ministry for the sake of the gospel. It's grounded in a love for one another. It's moved by the gospel and its power. And it's devoted to upholding that faithful testimony. He says, how I lived among you. There's a lifestyle that's been witnessed. They've seen him. He hasn't been behind closed doors and just comes out to say something about the Word of God and disappear, but he's been right there with them, walking with them through the process and understanding here's why this matters and seeing how it's shaped his life and see how he's moved by those things and how he pours himself into them because of it. And what kind of response would you have but to say, I see that one another is worth it. We love one another and we want to do the same thing as we continue to step into each other's lives. Not only that, but that you would be devoted to giving yourself as a conduit of God's word. That's certainly been our prayer as we've been here. It wouldn't be about us. It wouldn't begin and end with us. But what it is about the power of God's grace, God's word, and that we would get to demonstrate that and preach that and share that to equip you and empower you, that it's the word of God moving through us and into your lives. Paul's expressing this and he says, verse 20, how I didn't shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable and teaching you in public and from house to house and testifying both to Jews and to Greeks of repentance toward God and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. That it's the word of God that he's devoted to make sure that people hear that word, that they're exposed to God's word. He's not teaching his preference. He's not teaching his ideas, but that they would hear who God is, they would learn what his truth is, and he would declare all those things in any opportunities, publicly and privately. Just, okay, this is what I stand for when you see in me, and this is what I stand for when we cross paths in a small way, that this is what it's all about. It's not about me. It's not about each one of us, but it's about the people together and the gospel making its difference. So it's important then that in light of that, we all seek to invest our lives, to invest your life, invest your emotions even into your fellow church members. Because there's a love for them that shapes and moves us. And you can see here that Paul mentions a number of times the tears that went into this, that it mattered, it moved him, that he cared, and there was a heartfelt desire for the people to be moved by the Word of God, impacted by the Word of God for their best. Not for results, not to see the seats filled, not to feel successful, but to want their best, to see God's Word at work to empower and bless them. So verse 19, serving the Lord with all humility and with tears. And verse 31, remember, for 3 years I did not cease night or day to admonish everyone with tears. And then verse 37, there was much weeping on the part of all, and they embraced Paul and kissed him. There's a love and affection for one another that matters. I was thinking back, and six and a half years ago or so, and maybe not quite that long, but we were praying and seeing, okay, Lord, where would you take us next? And we were having some conversations with some churches, and visited one church. It was about 150 people, and had a conversation there. Some good things going on, and then we came and traveled here, certainly a much smaller setting, but walked away from a visit here. It wasn't about size. It was about a love and affection that happened quickly, that God set my heart here toward the people that I had a chance to connect with. And bringing my family here when we came and candidated, that was quickly felt and shared. Say, hey, we love the people here, and we've really been blessed to continue to grow alongside you and grow in love with you all. And to step into your lives and share stories together. And God has been shaping us. And so to see that love at work, we've been extra thankful for it, to grow in love with you. Second, not to take responsibility for our church, not just by loving the people, but certainly by valuing the ministry as well. The value the ministry. Starting in verse 22, we see what Paul says. He's He says, now, behold, I'm going to Jerusalem. And Paul's not walking away from Ephesus because he's given up, but he believes the Holy Spirit has laid something on his heart. I'm going to Jerusalem constrained by the Spirit. And that's an interesting word. That word constrained is translated in the active sense to mean bound up or imprisoned or arrested, that kind of idea. Or it's also used in a passive sense to ask or beg or pray. And so it's used at times to say, oh, I'm praying to God. And so it's hard to explain that range of meaning, but there's a he's begged of, and he feels compelled. Some translators say that he's compelled by the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit has moved him in this sense, that he's not against his will, stuck like kicking, screaming, and the Holy Spirit's making him, but that the Holy Spirit has worked in his heart, and he's responding to say, okay, this is I see the value in this. And it's important for us to see the value in the ministry and know that the Word of God moves us. We don't always get that clear, okay, the Holy Spirit wants me to go to such and such place or talk to such and such a person. But in general, we see the direction of the Holy Spirit say, okay, we're gifted in certain ways. We have certain delights and certain desires. And other times, we have to step out and make sacrifices. But we realize that life and ministry will bring a lot of uncertainty, but it's worth navigating it. And that's where Paul is going with this, which is trying to understand God's will. And he says, I'm going to Jerusalem constrained by the Spirit, not knowing what will happen to me there. I don't know what kind of success I'm going to have. I don't know what kind of church I'm going to build because of that. I don't know all of this. There's a lot of uncertainty about it. But it's not stopping Paul. He's not going to be frozen up by that. Instead, he's determined to continue. He's moved by what God has laid on him. And I pray that would be the same sentiment you continue to carry here, that there is uncertainty ahead. And we can acknowledge that. We don't know what the coming weeks, coming months will be as we thank God for the deacons who are working hard in the pastoral search, and we thank God for his direction thus far. And if we had our way, like, okay, man, there'd be a new pastor by next Sunday to take the baton, and things are, we're underway. We don't have those answers. We don't know how long that's going to be, and we don't know what it's going to look like in the meantime. But we do know that amidst that uncertainty, that the ministry is valuable. It matters, and we want to continue to give ourselves for that. And we catch one thing right after that. It says, one thing is certain, it will be hard. That's not what I want to hear. Okay, tell me that everything's going to be okay. And instead, Paul's talking about his circumstances. He says, verse 23, back up a little bit, not knowing what will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies to me in every city that imprisonment and afflictions await me. Like, okay, there's a lot of uncertainty, but one thing is certain. It's going to be hard. It's going to be a struggle. Afflictions, imprisonments, and whatever else will come my way. But that's what I know for sure. What do we do with that? Well, I don't think that we're looking ahead and saying, okay, some of you are going to be in prison. And hopefully, this isn't just the biggest struggle of your life, but it will be a tough period to walk through. And yet, remember, it's worth it. There's a value to this, that God is doing something which we treasure and appreciate and want to take responsibility for this church and the people of the church and stay committed to what God has entrusted to us here. So what do we do with that? Well, it's important that you commit yourself to fulfilling your God-given purpose. God's got you here right now for a reason. God has entrusted you with abilities. If you've trusted Jesus as Savior, God has given the Holy Spirit into your life to give you the direction of his word and to give you the gifts for serving. And God has a purpose for what he wants to do in and through you. And it's not supposed to be easy, but it will be worth it. It's worth the hard work. And Paul says down in verse 33, I coveted no one's silver or gold or apparel. You yourselves know that these hands ministered to my necessities and to those who were with me. Paul's been a tent maker. He's been working to provide for himself. He's not just trying to, he doesn't want to do ministry where he's having to say, okay, I did this, you owe me. So he's doing the best to support himself, especially in his missionary endeavors. And he says, it was never about the money. I'm not trying to profit from this in any way. And so I've worked for this. And again, this isn't Paul exalting himself. This is Paul expressing, this is the value of the ministry to me. This is how much I love ministry so much. I was willing to fund it. I don't love ministry for the sake of ministry. I love ministry because God's entrusted to me. I'm driven to do what he wants me to do. And I'm driven by a love for you guys. And I believe God will use that and bless it. And so he's trying to say, okay, now you go. You go. I'm entrusting you to God to keep going with what the foundation that God has worked through me as a conduit of his word. And he goes on then, verse 35, in all things I've shown you that by working hard in this way, we must help the weak. And remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he himself said it is more blessed to give than to receive. And sometimes you might wonder, what's the return for all this? Maybe you can look back and see what I've done for years. Maybe you can look back and say, okay, in the last weeks, what's going to come out of it? And yet, it's about it, God grows you through that giving process. God grows you through that serving process. And God will reap his way and his timing in ways that we can't even begin to understand. He does more than we can ask or even imagine. And so it's not wasted, but God uses it. And so it's worth committing yourself to fulfill God, your God-given purpose. Understand this, but actually, we think about our lives. Do they matter? The value of our lives is measured in Christ. The value of our lives is measured in Christ. And so Paul says, you know, this was worth it in Christ, that this is what I'm standing for, this is what I'm after, and this is what I'm investing myself for. And he's, verse 21, testifying both to Jews and the Greeks of repentance toward God and of faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 24, but I don't account my life of any value, nor is precious to myself. What's he saying? Not that he's worthless, but that if his only goal is to preserve himself, to take care of just me, then he's missing it. And he's not saying, don't take care of yourselves. He says very specifically in verse 28, pay careful attention to yourselves. There is an attention to give to yourselves so that you can preserve yourself in the right way to be poured out into ministry. You've got to keep yourself on the right path. You've got to keep yourself growing in the Word of God so that you can continue pouring yourself out. I don't count my life of any value nor as precious to myself, if only I may finish my course and the ministry that I received from the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel, the grace of God. That's what matters. The value of my life is measured in Christ. What a difference I can make in him. And really, he said, you know, for in Philippians, for me to live is Christ, to die is gain. So his ultimate value is just that Christ died for him. Christ paid the price, which we're told, verse 28, the Holy Spirit's made you overseers to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. That's the price he paid for the church. And so that's our value in Christ. Our Savior loved us enough to die for us. And in him, it's worth serving. When we think about that and think of the uncertainty in the coming days and think of where we are right now as a church and entrusting ourselves to God and saying, Lord, what are you going to do in and through us as we commit ourselves to you? The ministry is worth it. You feel like, man, I just need a break. I'm going to pull out. I can't go on. Or see, okay, I might be a little uncomfortable. Paul's talking about the afflictions that are going to come, even imprisonments. Whatever discomfort I might face along the way, whatever struggle, it's worth it. I'll get out of my comfort zone. And we've actually been blessed as a church to see people stepping out in new ways, that they're uncomfortable with to serve in teaching ministries or worship ministries or just connecting with people or taking the time to call somebody up. And, man, picking up the phone was hard. Maybe going and giving a ride or new ways of connecting and serving. And I don't know what will happen. What if I make a fool out of myself? What if I struggle? What if I make a mistake? And yet getting out of your comfort zone to serve and let God teach us and grow us through that. And I praise God for ways we've seen that in the last several years. But the ministry is valuable. Get on board. Get committed and get in it for the long haul. Finally, take responsibility for your church. Love the people. Value the ministry. But also recognize the danger. There is a danger that we've got to be aware of. And one of the questions that I think I've heard from many as we've prayerfully thought through this coming time is, what will happen to Grace Baptist Church? What does that mean for us as a church? Can we go on? Is God going to... Is it time to close the doors? Is God going to bring the next pastor? How long is that going to take? What's going to happen in the meantime? Is it worth it? Well, yes, we value the ministry as worth it. And while there is some questions of uncertainty again, what we see here is the warning, starting in verse 28. These warnings we saw, pay careful attention to yourselves. Pay careful attention to all the flock. And for them in particular, the Holy Spirit has made them overseers, elders, pastors, to care for the church of God, to shepherd the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. And yet, at the same time, we believe, God, even for church members, we have a particular ownership. We have a responsibility and accountability that we're called to respond and called to step in, because this is our family. And we take up our cross to follow him, and we're invested as a part of the body. Romans 12:5 says we're members of one another. Talk about in Romans 12, all parts functioning, contributing. We see that in Ephesians 4, that it depends on one another as we step in. So pay careful attention. And he says, verse 29, I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock, and from among your own selves will rise men speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after them. Well, this is specific to the context in Ephesus. Paul knows some of the dangers there. Paul knows some of the threats, and the Holy Spirit may have revealed specific things. But the truth is, we're always in a place where we need to guard the word of God. We need to protect our church. See, the church is up against the world, and we must guard God's truth, that this is what we stand for. We want to, when we're trying to make decisions, and we're seeking God's will and saying, Lord, what is your best for us? The Word of God helps us to receive direction, helps us to navigate our decisions. And we need to be cautious. We need to be careful not to drift astray, but to let the Word of God guide us, that this is what's going to take us. And the truth is that God's Word is God's grace to build us up together. Amen. Even as he's warned that, he says, be alert. Verse 31, remembering that for 3 years I did not cease night or day to admonish everyone with tears. This is, we have that affectionate relationship together. What was important to us? The word of God, the warnings of God's word. That this is how I poured myself out. And he says, verse 32, now I commend you, I entrust you to God and to the word of his grace. To his word, which is characterized by grace, which he says is able to build you up and to give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified. You have a place there because of God's word. It's the word of God that will build us up. So that's what we need to be committed to together. God's word is God's grace to build us up together. And as we consider that, that's how we protect and guard against the dangers. And that's how we say, here's how we're going to give ourselves to the continuity of the church and say, okay, Lord, even in the uncertainties, we know where your power is. We know what the value is. And we see again that value. Jesus paid for the church with his blood. We saw that in verse 28. The church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. If that's the price that Christ has paid, then we've got a call to responsibility right there. Will you sacrifice the church for your convenience? Like, okay, Lord, I know you did this, but you know, my comfort, my way, my preferences, my convenience. Beware. Pay attention to yourselves. Pay attention to your family, your church family here, and it's worth it. There's a value to it. We ought to love one another in that way, and we need to see the dangers there and press on to continue on in what matters most. Grace family, thank you for the last 6 years here, and I look forward to staying in touch with you all and continuing to pray for you all, and I'm praying for what God will continue to do here. I'll say it again, I don't believe God is finished with Grace Baptist Church, and I'm excited to see how God will continue to grow the church, how God will help you to flourish in your gifts and step out of your comfort zone so that you're valuing the ministry and loving one another, and guarding against the dangers of the world, against the dangers of deviating from that path, but bringing each other in to say, we're going to continue together. We're responsible for one another to keep staying the path, staying the course, to fight the good fight, to finish the course, to fulfill our ministry together. Amen. And I'm excited to see what God will do in and through you all. Let's pray. Father, thank you for our church family here. Thank you for all the friendships that we've made and grown in. Thank you for the chance to step into one another's lives, Lord, and to be ministered to by so many, to be challenged, encouraged, exhorted. And Lord, I thank you for each one here, from the youngest to the oldest, and what you're actively doing in their lives. We thank you for seeing children take steps of faith, to grow in their faith, to start serving, to make certain commitments. We thank you for some of our adults who have made commitments and grown in their faith. And we thank you for everybody serving in new ways. And Lord, we're excited to see that Lord, we've made progress in the last years, and you're not done. We pray that you would help us to look down the road and continue one step at a time. You've promised that you will finish the good work that you've begun in us because you are faithful. And Lord, we trust those promises. We trust you're able to do far more abundantly beyond all we ask or imagine. And Lord, we want to see your power at work. And we know that power is in your word. We know that power is in the gospel. We know that power is in the church that Jesus has promised that he will build, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. And Lord, we see in this passage that building is coming through your word at work in and through us, that we will be conduits to see your grace and to be witnesses of your grace. We praise you and ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.